Good morning, everybody. I hope you're in good spirits. I've recently been reading the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham, in complete obedience to God, offers his son, his only son, Isaac, on Mount Moriah. God's promise to Abraham that he would have a son who would be the father of the nation, whose people would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And here, in apparent contradiction to this word from God, he is asked to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham's absolute trust in God results in him raising the knife to kill Isaac. But in that crucial moment, the angel of the Lord stays his hand, and a ram caught in a thicket provides the sacrifice. A perfect example of God's provision, and a mirror image of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, on Calvary. Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. You know, in many ways we often wonder, what is the answer? Are you going to provide? We have a job interview and we don't get the job. We have financial crisis that seems to go on, and yet as we persist in prayer, his provision is ultimately made clear. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In Judges chapter 6, we read of the fearful Gideon threshing wheat in a winepress. And the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." And of course, Gideon questions, "How is it the Midians have invaded the land? How is it that we are still under an army of occupation?" And Gideon is instructed by God, "Go and save Israel." But certainly Gideon is not convinced, and he asks God for a sign. And Gideon prepares a sacrifice which the angel of the Lord touches with the tip of his staff, and it flares up and is consumed by fire. Now Gideon, fearful of having seen the face of the angel, expects to die. But the Lord reassures him and says, "Peace, do not be afraid." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, or El Shaddai, the Lord is peace. Here was an act of faith. Even before the Midianites were defeated, they were still an army of occupation, but he was still being able to say, "The Lord is peace." And ultimately, of course, as we know, Gideon, the general, divides his forces, 300 men, into three groups, and they break the jars and hold the lighted torches up and play the trumpets, blow the trumpets, and the Midianites fight each other in the darkness and are defeated. Peace, even in crisis. Jesus rebukes the storm in Galilee and says, "Peace, be still." The disciples were there huddling, expected to die. "Lord, care us not if we perish." But he rises up and says, "Peace, be still." And the storm is quietened. Often there are upsets, the tensions of broken relationships, and yet he is still our peace. Supernatural peace above the pain and complexities of life. Not just the absence of trouble, but a supernatural peace in crisis. Jehovah Shalom. In Jeremiah 23 verse 6, we have a warning from the prophet Jeremiah about the king, the wicked king, the irresponsible shepherds that have allowed the sheep to scatter, a declaration against the wicked leaders who will be punished. But he will raise up someone who will be a new king, King David, and ultimately, through that family line, Jesus himself. And what is the title there? The Lord, our righteousness, Jehovah Tsekenu. It's a messianic promise. We are made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Romans 5 and 19 says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. Our righteousness, not of ourselves, but through faith in Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness, Jehovah Tsekenu. In Ezekiel chapter 48, we are told about the division of the promised land against the tribes of Israel and the capital of Jerusalem. And the name of the city will be The Lord is There, Jehovah Shammah, The Lord is There. A title that I would hope every one of us would accept as part of our Christian home life, a home, a dwelling brooded over by the Holy Spirit, where parents of faith bring up their children in an environment of love and expressed Christ-like lives, role models sensitive to the Holy Spirit with loving discipline and trust. And also in our businesses, in our business decisions, that we could say the Lord is there. He has guided us. He is there present. Jehovah Shammah. In Exodus chapter 17, we read of the battle at Rephidim when the Amalekites were defeated. The leader Joshua has instructed Moses, Aaron and Hur to the top of the hill overlooking the battlefield. And as the battle rages, Moses lifts up his hands to God in supplication. And the Israelites prevailed and pushed the enemy back. But when he grew tired and lowered his arms, the Amalekites began to win. Aaron and Hur sat Moses on a rock and held his arms up in supplication till the Amalekites were defeated. And here Moses built an altar, celebrating the victory, and called it, The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. In Isaiah 59 we read, The enemy comes in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. The Lord is our banner, our standard as we deal with the enemy. Resist Satan and he will flee from you. At times we need an Aaron and Hur to support us in the conflict. We need each other in unity of purpose to pray together till the power of Satan is destroyed. And of course to remain vigilant against further attacks. The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi. Our God has many titles proclaiming his attributes, but when Moses and Aaron were in audience in the royal palace in Egypt before Pharaoh, God had told them when asked, Who has sent you? You'd reply, I am has sent me, Exodus 3 and 14. God is pre-existent before all things. He is omnipresent. He exists everywhere in his creation, with us at all times, in all our circumstances, with our families, in our troubles, beside our hospital bed, in times of joy and in times of crisis and hurt. Yes, we may feel justified and try and run like Jonah, but even when Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, and God brought about his delivery and repentance and returned him to face the dreaded task of preaching to the pagan city of Nineveh. And ultimately they were brought to repentance and faced Jehovah themselves. We may feel he is out of reach when circumstances threaten to overwhelm us, but as we cry out to him and take time to listen, that still small voice speaks into our lives. Many years ago, my Uncle Tom died of a brain tumour. I visited him in hospital on the west coast of Scotland. He had been operated on. His head had been shaved and there was a circular scar obvious at the site of the operation. I prayed over him and as I stood up, he whispered, And underneath are his everlasting arms. When Isabel Gibb was in Liston, she used to say, I just want to be away with the Lord, and I would pray for a gentle release into his presence. Matthew chapter 11 and 28, Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is nearer than hands and feet, closer than breathing. Not only is he omnipresent, but he is omniscient as well. He is all-knowing. in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, talking about prayer. Do not be like the pagans, repeating many words to be heard. For Father knows what you need before you ask him. God knows our every need, yet he desires our friendship. He demonstrated his love for us on Calvary and invites us to respond, to acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour, to have a close fellowship with him. You may ask, if he knows all about us and our needs, why pray? Prayer is contact with him through his Holy Spirit. It is two-way communication. We are so often too busy with life that we miss the importance of quiet, prayerful meditation, the listening part. We try to get action from God with our cries for help, our shopping lists, and yes, he listens. But the most important result of two-way prayer communication is that it changes us. We grow closer to him, we become more available to receive direction through Scripture and the gentle nudges of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read three times of our ultimate purpose, that we might be for the praise of his glory. That's a strange request. And yet God desires that our friendship, through our free will choice, will result in our spontaneous outpouring of thanksgiving and praise to him, our Father, our Saviour. We have not been programmed, coerced into relationship. His invitation has resulted in our free will choice to accept his love and friendship and become his new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. And Ephesians chapter 2, it says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Yes, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's also omnipotent. God is all-powerful. This raises a question. Why is nature in a state of unrest with earthquakes, tsunamis, famines and disease? In Romans chapter 8 it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Why does God not step in to bring peace to the natural order? You know, in the beginning God fashioned the earth and all that was in it, and saw that it was good. He created man and woman and gave them free will. They had choice. When Satan tempted and sin entered, the entire structure and future of creation was affected. We live in a world of beauty, but with imperfections. The omniscient God would foresee this and seek to touch the lives of his creation and invite them through his Holy Spirit to choose. Accept his invitation to become his followers or remain in the kingdom of darkness. I believe our time on satanic, polluted planet Earth is a time of training and testing. God is blessed when his creation makes a free will to choose to follow him and prepares a place for us in glory. He promises to make a new heaven and a new earth where sin and its imperfections have no part, and we will reign with him. Revelation 22 says, then the angel showed me the river of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. The Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever. Here are some promises. Exodus 33 and 14, my present will go with you, and I will give you rest. Psalm 140, verse 13, the upright will dwell in thy presence. 2 Chronicles 15 and 2, the Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And the last one in Matthew 28 and 20, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen, and may God bless you in this journey of life.